You turn your Bibles, please, back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and though our text this morning is verse 18, I want to begin reading at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Our Father, we do ask that you would, even as Paul commanded the Ephesians, fill us with the Holy Spirit of Christ, that we might rightly understand your word, and we might rightly align our lives to that word. Grant it, we ask, O God, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Having begun a short topical series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we have been considering the work of the Spirit upon an individual Christian. Thus far, we've seen two things: the Spirit's work of conversion and the Spirit's work of indwelling. Simply put, the Spirit regenerates the soul, converts it, and then indwells it. And that brings us this week to the filling of the Holy Spirit. While the indwelling of the Spirit takes place but once, the filling of the Holy Spirit is to take place all day long. To be Spirit-filled, as we shall see, is not only a privilege for some Christians, like, let's say, the preacher or the pastor, but it's a command for all Christians. And thus we come to our text, which is in some ways a classic, perhaps even the classic text on the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5 and 18. And if you notice, it contains two parts. There's a negative, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And there's a positive, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we'll consider our text under those two simple heads: a negative command, and then secondly, a positive command. Notice first a negative. Now, most of you are aware that the book of Ephesians divides itself into two equal halves. Chapters 1 to 3 describe who we are in Christ, and chapters 4 to 6 describe what we're to do for Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21 describe church life. Chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, describe home life. And chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the chapter describe our warfare with the world. Thus, our text, chapter 5 and verse 18, comes at the end of generic duties necessary for all Christians as we interact with one another inside the church. And it's also the source in which we're enabled to fulfill all of the other duties described with regards to the home and our combat with the world. In other words, I think that this text, Ephesians 5, verse 18, is in the middle of the practical half of Ephesians for a good reason. Because it's here in chapter 5 and verse 18, we find out how we're enabled to do everything that we're told to do before it, and how we're to do everything we're told to do after it. and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, this word translated dissipation literally refers to a life without restraint. It's for this reason the Old King James renders the phrase, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. That is excess or lack of restraint. Now, there's no certainty as to why Paul provides this warning to the Ephesians. It's possible the pagan priests intermingled drunkenness with their worship. But either way, his command is clear and straightforward. Christians are not to drink alcohol so as to get drunk. That is, they are not to be controlled by alcohol because it leads to a life void of self-control or proper restraint. Those who are drunk or intoxicated are vulnerable or open to all manner of sin. It leaves a person unprotected. Thus, the apostle's command not to be drunk with wine is a clear and necessary call for moderation with regards to alcoholic use. Be not drunk with wine. That's the negative. And then there's a positive. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul isn't content with providing the negative, but then goes on to provide the positive. And thus here, brethren, I want to spend the next few minutes considering two things about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we have to answer is, what does it mean? And so first we'll see its meaning, and then secondly, how do you know whether or not you are filled with the Spirit? And then we'll come, secondly, to its evidences. So first, its meaning, and then secondly, its evidences. Notice first, the meaning of the Spirit's filling. Now, the Greek word rendered be filled literally means to fill up, make full, or complete. What it fundamentally means to be filled with the Spirit, I suggest, can be gleaned by comparing it with the previous negative. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, there's an important similarity between the two. Those who are filled with wine are influenced by the wine, and those filled with the Holy Spirit are thus influenced by the Spirit. John Stott said, a person who is drunk, we say, is under the influence of alcohol. And certainly a Spirit-filled Christian is under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5 and 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Notice Ananias was filled with Satan. And because he was filled with Satan, he was influenced by Satan to lie. Those who are filled with Satan, they thusly act like Satan, because we know that the devil is the father of lies. And thus we can conclude those filled with the Holy Spirit, in contrast to that, they live holy lives. Those who are filled with Satan are controlled by Satan. They're influenced by Satan, and thus they imitate Satan. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are controlled or influenced by the Spirit, and thus they imitate the Spirit in a holy life. Listen again to John Stott. He said, if excessive alcohol dehumanizes, turning a human being into a beast, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human, for he makes us like Christ. Thus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, simply put, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's to be under the divine influence of God's Holy Spirit. Now, technically speaking, we are not being filled with the Spirit as much as the Spirit is filling us with grace. And this is why the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit's ministry in terms of water, because the Spirit refreshes and revives the soul. Thus, we read that the Holy Spirit was poured out at the day of Pentecost. That is, He filled the hearts of the disciples. It's not so much, brethren, that we get more of the Holy Spirit. That's really not possible. But it is possible that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. Or perhaps, best yet, He fills our hearts with His gracious presence. And thus, we often read about the Holy Spirit filling the disciples with joy and faith, or we could say, filling the disciples with Himself. For example, Acts 6 and 5, and they chose Stephen, listen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Or else, Acts 11, 24, for Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. To be filled with the Spirit is one and the same with being filled with faith. Or to be full of the Spirit is to be full of grace. And thus we read in Acts 13, 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with joy. In other words, wherever the Spirit is, there are in abundance His graces. Thus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means you're filled with His gracious presence. It means you're controlled by the Spirit, or you're influenced by the Spirit. Perhaps I can summarize it simply like this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with or controlled by His gracious influences. Now, before I move on to suggest a few more particulars by way of meaning with regards to this filling, let me briefly provide a necessary clarification. At times you might hear Christians, well-meaning Christians, speak about being drunk in the Spirit. Well, let me just suggest to you, brethren, that that terminology likely is improper. The idea of being drunk suggests the lack of self-control. That's the idea or the concept behind drunkenness. Whereas being filled with the Spirit is the very opposite. It promotes self-control. And thus, Scripture nowhere describes Christians as being drunk in the Spirit, but the Scripture everywhere describes Christians as being filled with the Spirit. And thus, I want to suggest from the language of our text three things about this filling as we're considering its meaning. Notice first, it's a command. Secondly, it's a continuous command. And thirdly, it's something done to us and not by us. And you find all of that, believe it or not, in this little phrase in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Notice first, it's a command. And I suggest that because it is in the imperative. That is, it's not a suggestion, but it's in fact a command. As a result, not being filled with the Holy Spirit, brethren, is a violation of the Scriptures. Perhaps I can put it rather graphic. Failure to be filled with the Spirit is just as much a sin as being overly filled or drunk with wine. Now, this also suggests that being filled with the Spirit is something that's necessary for all Christians and not just some Christians. All Christians are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, as Christians, we can only be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or else be under the influence of our own remaining corruption. There isn't a third ground. There isn't a third way. Either we are being filled, that is, controlled, governed, and influenced by the Holy Spirit, or else we're being governed and controlled or influenced by something that isn't the Holy Spirit, and that would, of course, be our own flesh. And thus we find that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, brethren, is a wonderful New Testament command. Secondly, it's a continuous command. The Greek verb is present active, which describes ongoing activity. Perhaps we could paraphrase it or even translate it like this: be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, unlike the indwelling of the Spirit, which takes place but once in our conversion, the filling of the Spirit is something that takes place every day. Every single day, we must, as Christians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every hour, we must be filled with the Spirit. Every minute, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Yes, every second. Now, this doesn't imply that Christians will always be equally filled with the Holy Spirit or equally under His controlling and sweet influences. We know when we're not controlled in being influenced or filled with the Holy Spirit because we're sinning. But we are to be continually and ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit, or ongoingly under His powerful and gracious influence. Brethren, if we were always being filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously, we would sin far less. There's going to come a time when we will be perfectly and eternally filled with the Holy Spirit and never sin again. And that, of course, happens when we die or else Jesus comes back. But in the meanwhile, brethren, it is a command from our loving Father that we be, as Christians, continuously or ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that brings me thirdly to say, it's something done to us and not by us. And this again is found from the Greek construction of our phrase. The verb is not only present active, which means something that's ongoing, but it's also present active passive. Perhaps we could paraphrase it like this: be ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit. The person being filled is passive. We are being filled by the Spirit. In other words, the activity is done by God to us. For example, let's say you move an empty cup under the water faucet to fill it with water. The cup is passive. It merely is receptive of the water. Now, brethren, this doesn't deny our responsibility in being filled, because this text is a command, as I've already asserted. But it simply underscores the receptive nature of the filling. We are told to be ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, every Christian must be filled with the Holy Spirit. He must ongoingly be filled with God's gracious and powerful presence. Thus, perhaps I can paraphrase the meaning of the command as follows: be ongoingly controlled, or be ongoingly under the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit of God. Or perhaps, ensure you are continually being overtaken with and by the sweet influences of God's Holy Spirit. And it's for this reason, brethren, as we'll see either next week or a subsequent week, that being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit are basically identical concepts. And so we've seen the meaning of filling. Notice, secondly, the evidences. How does a person know whether or not he or she is ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me rather quickly suggest three fruit or evidences of being filled with God's Spirit. Now, let me just say in summary, the evidences of being Spirit-filled are, I trust, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit and heart obedience to the law. But as we examine the immediate context of Ephesians 5:18, Paul actually goes on to suggest three evidences or consequences of being filled with the Spirit. It's somewhat easy for me to say the evidences of being Spirit-filled are the fruit of the Spirit and obedience to the law. That's true. But Paul, in a more concrete way, descends from that and suggests three ways in which Spirit-filled Christian living is evidenced. And notice, first of all, in verse 19, Spirit-filled worship. Be not drunk with wine, but be ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this text, verse 19, is speaking about public worship. And if you notice, public worship has as an element singing. And notice that congregational or public singing has two components to it, two layers. There's first what we might call the horizontal, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then there's the vertical, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, brethren, when we gather, there is a sense as we sing, we are singing one to another. We are encouraging each other. We are edifying each other in the content of the songs that we sing. But obviously, foremostly, we're singing unto God. And what is the very first evidence, according to the Apostle Paul, of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit is their hearts erupt in adoration and praise. Now, I could also widen this to say that a Spirit-filled person not only worships God in church or in public, but also by inference in private. Perhaps I can put it like this. A Spirit-filled person is a worshipful person. They sing, they worship, they praise God, both in public and private. Perhaps I can even put it like this, more broadly. A Spirit-filled person adores God and adores God so much that it breaks out this adoration and love for God. It breaks out in song and in worship. My friends, you, I'm sure, have experienced this. When the Holy Spirit fills your heart with adoration for Christ and the things of God. The first evidence of the Spirit's influence or filling is praise and adoration. Our hearts break out in joy-filled worship. But the second may surprise you, found in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled person knows that everything he receives is from God, and it comes for the sake of Christ, and it comes graciously to him. Brethren, an unthankful person is far from being a Spirit-filled person. Likewise, a person who's always complaining, they too lack evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Along with gratitude comes contentment. A Spirit-filled person realizes that they don't deserve anything and thus anything they receive from God, they're thankful for it and they're content with it. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, brethren. That means when there's only a little given, we're thankful for it. And that even means when we're enduring hardship, we're thankful for it. We're able to give thanks to God in the midst of all things. Brethren, how does a person do that? By not being drunk with wine, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, what an encouragement it is to think that this is a sweet command from our loving Father. But ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's a third evidence here, isn't there? Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled worship, verse 19. Spirit-filled gratitude, verse 20. And Spirit-filled submission, verse 21. Now, I think that verse 21 is best understood in the broadest sense. Submit one to another in love. That is, give preference to each other, all within the fear of God, conscious of God's sovereign presence. But then he goes on, because Paul isn't content with just giving the broad, to the particulars, doesn't he? Verse 21 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your own wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, teach your children. Bondservants, be obedient to your masters. Verse 9, masters, do the same towards your servants. In other words, we find that a spirit-filled person is a person who obeys the commandments of God with reference to every particular area of their life. Brethren, to put it somewhat plainly, a woman who isn't submissive to her husband, a husband who isn't loving his wife, a child who isn't obeying his parents, and a parent who isn't teaching his children are not spirit-filled. Listen to Donald MacLeod. The spirit-filled woman submits to her husband. The spirit-filled man treats his wife the way Christ treated the church. The spirit-filled parent treats his children the way God treats his children. Brethren, it's rather easy, isn't it, to just simply say, you need to be spirit-filled, whatever that means and however that looks. But I think it's something altogether to say, this is what it means and this is how it looks. Friends, being spirit-filled isn't merely feeling something, nor is it merely knowing something, but it's also doing something. Now, brethren, it is feeling something. When the Holy Spirit fills our hearts, oh, we feel something and we feel good things. It's a wonderful thing to be filled with joy and adoration. And he also fills our minds and he educates us concerning the truth of Scripture. But he also and equally empowers us to obey. And we find all three of these, don't we? We find the heart here in verse 19. We find the mind in verse 20. And we find the will in verse 21. Perhaps I can put it like this. When the Holy Spirit fills a soul, he fills the whole soul. His influence not only creates in our hearts love and Holy Spirit raw emotion, but it also illuminates our minds and educates us concerning the truth of Scripture. And brethren, it also motivates our will to walk in harmony to God's commandments. In other words, the Holy Spirit fills the whole soul. He doesn't just fill a part of it. I fear there's confusion at times on this point. Some think that being Spirit-filled is merely an inward motion, emotion. Others might say, no, it's not emotion that is the result of being Spirit-filled. It's knowledge. And then perhaps somebody else might say, no, it's neither emotion or knowledge. It's obedience. And what we find here, brethren, it's all three. It's neither one or the other. Nor is it just two without the third. Which of the three do you want, Christian, to go without? Do you want to gut it of all emotion? Do you want to gut it of all understanding? And do you want to gut it or omit obedience? But brethren, when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes into a heart. And when he fills it, he fills all faculties of the soul, the heart, the mind, and the will. Or we could put it like this: those who are truly Spirit-filled, okay, here's a picture, a portrait of a Spirit-filled Christian. Those who are truly Spirit-filled have a deep down joy in the things of God, an understanding of truth which leads them to submit to God in the fear of the Lord. Now, brethren, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, before I go on to add a third main heading, which is not in your outlines, and suggest a few practical helps on how to be filled with the Spirit, let me first of all summarize what we've learned with two exhortations. Exhortation one: let every Christian be humbled at our constant need for filling. Brethren, left to ourselves, we can do nothing. The fact that we need to be filled constantly and chronically argues that left to ourselves, we are empty, or left to ourselves, we're unable to do any of the things that Paul articulates or describes as evidences of being Spirit-filled. Brethren, you're never going to come and praise God aright. You're never going to be thankful for anything, and you're never going to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord if you're not being filled ongoingly with the Holy Spirit. Think of an old tire that has a rather serious leak. And this leak is so large that every day the person has to stop at the gas station to replenish its air. Well, brethren, this is similar to our souls. Unless fresh grace is poured into them, they become weak and eventually dead. Our souls, as it were, have leaks in them. And we have to be constantly and chronically, ongoingly being filled with the fresh breathings of the Holy Spirit. We don't need filling merely every week. Go back to our illustration. What if he just filled up his tire once a week and he drove it on flat the other six? Brother, we do come to church to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful place to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single minute. Exhortation 2: let every Christian rejoice at God's kind provision of constant filling. Brethren, he has, as it were, given to us the means necessary to live Spirit-filled lives. Brethren, I know it's true of you. You want to do everything found in verses 19, 20, and 21. You want to do those things, Christian. And you know that you can't do those things left to yourself. But, brethren, let me remind you, you can do those things. You can worship God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can be thankful for everything you receive, even if it's difficult. And you can, yes, wife, you can submit to your husband. And husband, you can love your wife. And children, you can obey your parents. And parents, you can train up your children. Not in and of yourself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ongoingly filled with joy, faith, and power. Perhaps I can say, be ongoingly filled with the Spirit's water to revive you, oil to refresh you, and wine to gladden you. Brethren, what a blessing. What a blessing this command is. What a great truth we find here in our text. We are commanded to be ongoingly filled with the infinite Holy Spirit of God. Every single day, the very first thing we need to do is be freshly filled with the person and power of the Holy Spirit. To keep with our illustration of the tire, the first thing we must do is to stop at the gas station to fill our tires full. And brethren, unlike the tire illustration, there's no limit to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can never be too full. You can never be overly filled. There's always room for more. Be not drunk with wine. That is, do not drink wine in excess. But be filled with the Spirit. The point is, you can be as filled with the Spirit as you possibly can. There's no limitation, brethren, in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's likely that Paul here in Ephesians 5:18 is reflecting upon a statement made by the groom to his bride back in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 1, where Christ says this to his church. Listen, eat, O friends, drink wine and milk. Yes, drink deeply, abundantly, or to your fill, O beloved ones. Brethren, this is a text, surely, that ought to be described as a gracious command. A gracious command because it points us to a gracious provision. Thus, the Apostle Paul commands all Christians to be ongoingly filled with the wine, which will evidence itself in loving adoration to God, gratitude to God in all circumstances, and obedience to God in every sphere of life. Well, then that begs the question, doesn't it? How is a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me suggest here, in the time remaining, three ways, or perhaps better put, three helps to being Spirit-filled. But before I do that, let me just point out that Paul actually doesn't provide the how-tos in our text, does he? He just simply states it as a matter of fact. Be not drunk with wine, but be ongoingly filled with the Holy Spirit. But as we consider the rest of the Holy Scriptures, I want to suggest to you that there are at least, though there's more, there are at least three reoccurring ways in which Christians are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And brethren, it makes sense, doesn't it? If God is commanding us to do something, that he would provide the means to obey it. And he does. And so let me suggest three helps. First of all, help one. Empty your heart of all sin and self. Brethren, the first thing necessary if the soul is to be filled, it must of necessity be emptied. Now, brethren, again, I'm well aware that nobody in this room can't empty their soul entirely of all sin and self. There's going to remain in your heart and my heart until we die sin and self. That's called the flesh. And it wouldn't be right of me to try in any way to suggest that you can empty yourself of the flesh. But what I am saying is, we must empty ourselves of all known sin and all known self-trust, self-confidence, and self-glory. Brethren, simply put, I trust it's evident, we need to empty ourselves of any activity, any practice, any thoughts or words that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And thus, I think it's important to notice that before Paul mentions filling in chapter 5, he mentions or warns against grieving in chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And if we were to look at the context of this grieving, which I hope to do in a couple weeks when we come back to consider grieving the Holy Spirit, you'll find that largely speaking, it concerns speaking evil things to or about our brethren. Verse 29 of chapter 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't speak in such a way that's going to tear down, but instead build up your hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Brethren, the Holy Spirit doesn't fill hearts that are full of bitterness and strife. It would be, in some sense, a mockery to God if we were to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit if we are knowingly harboring all of the evil and wickedness described in chapter 4. But it's not just sin itself, brethren, that needs to be forsaken. That is, we must abandon, we must empty the soul of all self-reliance. Why would somebody ask for the Spirit's filling, which means controlling and influencing, if they're content with controlling and influencing themselves? Another way of put it would be this: we must know and own our own native emptiness apart from the Holy Spirit. We must acknowledge to God, oh God, without your Holy Spirit filling me, controlling me, influencing me, empowering me, I can do nothing. I cannot worship you aright. I cannot be thankful for anything. I cannot submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. I cannot obey my husband. I cannot love my wife. I cannot submit to my parents. I cannot teach my children. I cannot respect my employer. I cannot deal properly with my employees. Let alone, verse 10 of chapter 6, put upon myself the whole armor of God and fight against my enemies. I can't do it. Take not your spirit from me, said David. Apart from your gracious spirit and his powerful work in my heart, I cannot do it. Brother, we have to first empty the heart of all sin and self. But secondly, and equally important, we have to fill our heart with the word of Christ. By this I mean the Spirit fills our heart in conjunction with the word. And the primary reason I suggest this is because if we were to compare Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 with the sister text, the parallel passage in Colossians 3, 16, this becomes evident. In Ephesians 5, we're told to be filled with the Spirit which results in what? Worship, spirit-filled worship. But if we were to read Colossians 3 and 16, he doesn't tell them there to be filled with the Spirit, though I submit he does in a different way, when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word are two closely related concepts. Brethren, I can put it like this. The Holy Spirit never fills the heart apart from the Word. He always ministers in and through the Word. And thus, what does Paul mean when he says, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? But at least this, to understand the Word, to believe the Word, to meditate on the Word, to cherish the Word, and to long to obey the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Holy Spirit be ongoingly filling you through the Word with grace. MacArthur put it like this: to be spirit-filled is to live a Christ-conscious life. And there's no shortcut to that. The only way you can be saturated with the thoughts of Christ is to saturate yourself with the book that's all about Him. Remember, brethren, what is the work of the Holy Spirit but to glorify Jesus? The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in and through the Word. And so if the Holy Spirit is going to fill us, then we have to let the Word of Christ, the Word that tells us about Christ, dwell richly within our hearts. Empty the heart and soul of all known sin and self-sufficiency. Fill the heart, brethren, with the Word of Christ. And finally, pray for the Holy Spirit. That is, we must pray to God that He would, for Jesus' sake, pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. Now, brethren, I've heard well-meaning preachers say that we ought to never ask that God would give us the Holy Spirit because, as Christians, He indwells us. Well, that's true, isn't it? In one sense, the Holy Spirit does indwell us. I said that last week. And thus we ought not to ask that God would give us the Spirit so as to indwell us, because He already indwells us. But brethren, it's in every way right to ask that God would give us the Holy Spirit and pour out the Holy Spirit, if we mean by that, that He would fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I say that because that's exactly what Jesus told us to pray for in Luke 11 and 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Brethren, it's in no way wrong to ask. In fact, it's in every way right to ask God that He would give you the Holy Spirit, that He would pour out upon you the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit would fill you with all grace. Now, this is exactly what we find in terms of the pattern throughout the book of Acts. Over and again, we find the disciples praying and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, Acts 1:14, just prior to that, remember, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then we find in verse 14, and these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then what happens, brethren, at the beginning of chapter 2? The Holy Spirit is poured out, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Or else Acts 4 and 31, and when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what were they praying for, brethren, but in part what Jesus promised he would give them. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, and I will send the Spirit. They went to Jerusalem, they waited, and they prayed that God would, that Christ would send the Holy Spirit. And then we find them, though we understand that that was a unique, once-for-all redemptive act, as was Jesus' crucifixion, incarnation, and the rest. But nevertheless, it set a pattern for them, because we find throughout the book of Acts following that they're gathered together praying, and in answer to their prayers, Christ pours out the Spirit and fills them full. Thus, in this sense, my dear friends, we desperately need the Holy Spirit. And our beloved Savior tells us, in part, how to have him. We are to come to our Father in humble confidence, feeling, owning our emptiness left to ourselves, in conjunction with the Word of Christ, letting the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and then praying, oh God, for Jesus' sake, fill my heart with your Spirit, that I might worship you aright, that I might live rightly in terms of living contently and thankfully, and that I might obey you in every area or realm of my life. Brethren, surely we have before us, do we not, a most gracious and loving command from our Heavenly Father. Be not drunk with wine, but be ongoingly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we do confess that we fail to do all that we've been taught as we should. And yet, oh God, our hearts are so full of gratitude over the gracious and kind provision you've given to us. All the grace we need in Christ Jesus our Lord and the Holy Spirit to pour into us all of his sweet, powerful influences. Oh, we ask that you would, our Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts with your Spirit, that we might worship you rightly, live thankfully and gratefully, and walk in humble obedience to your commands in every area of our life. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.